And invite you to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. We have just a few more verses in this chapter as we prepare our hearts for the communion table. Ephesians, chapter 1. We have made it all the way down to verse 15, and so we'd like to read from verse 15 to verse 23. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us, toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ Jesus when he has raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the privilege of reading your scriptures today. They are delightful to our heart. They teach us, Father, of who you are. And this prayer that Paul ushers up for the Ephesians in believers is a prayer that we need to echo today on this Communion Sunday. We thank you for the privileges of liberty. We thank you for the privileges of knowing Christ as Savior. But Father, now may we take advantage of the privileges of knowing you as Savior that Paul alludes to here. The advantage of being intertwined with our Lord Jesus Christ. May this be a good lesson for our hearts, and may we be prepared to partake of communion together, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the passage of Scripture that we read is essentially a prayer of Paul about the Ephesian church. In the day in which they lived, there were all sorts of people with all kinds of bits of Greek knowledge and the latest new ideas. And as Christianity came upon the scene, there were people that tried to identify different kinds of principalities and powers and things, and they were elevating angels even up above the idea of gods. And so they were talking about all kinds of new forms of powers in the day. And Paul is going to deal with that a bit as he talks about the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who is the most powerful of all because of what God does in his power. But it is not something just to look at from a sterile point of view of maybe a clinical thought. It really is something that's related to the way we are intertwined with Christ. There's this interweaving throughout the passage. If you were to take time looking through the commentaries, looking at these verses, some fall on one side, some fall on the other predominantly. Some say it's all about God and his sovereignty and what he has done. Some say it's all about what God wants in the local church and in the church itself in general. But what I find here is the reason why it seems to lend itself to both interpretations is because it's intertwined. For instance, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Well, there's an intertwining of God's Son being identified with us, with the church, and us with the Son of God. An intertwining where you cannot separate the two. Being in Christ has been Paul's theme. There's to be this intertwining and engulfing of us into the Lord Jesus Christ and what he provides, the life that he provides, the sustaining grace that he provides. And that's what this prayer is about. It basically gives you an outline to the rest of the book, especially when he details the three things that he wants them to know that we'll see in a moment. But there's this setting up for what the church is to be in Christ. What are we to be? What are we to be accomplishing? Who is he? How is my life to be inextricably related to the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what Paul is praying here, that we would know him better and know him more. So he starts off with the recipient of the prayer. To whom the prayer is offered. It's to God. God is the recipient of the prayer. It's directed to him. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints. I love the upward look, your faith in Christ and your love for the saints, that which is on the horizontal level. The two go hand in hand. You can't love God without loving his people, and that's what the scriptures are all about. If you love God, you will love his saints. That sets the stage for what the prayer request will be. Because part of loving the saints is also treasuring the saints, which is the inheritance of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll see in a moment. So he says, my prayer is offered to God, since today I heard of your faith, that your faith is secure, that you are living in that faith, and that living faith that you have with the Lord is seen in the way you live among the saints. That's Christianity in a nutshell. It's what is to be seen among the saints. He says, in your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. To whom is this prayer directed? To God. You know, you'll hear people in the old way of expressing, I pray thee such and such. You know, and they use the word pray. You know, the request was being given. They would give a request out. The only one who is worthy of requests, such as what Paul is giving, is God Almighty. Let us not allow anything to get in the way of our prayer life with God. That's the one from whom we receive our sustaining grace. That's the one from whom we receive all the blessings of eternity. The God of the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, the Father to whom all glory belongs, is what we find here. The recipient of the prayer to whom it is directed, he is the one who demands our allegiance and deserves our allegiance. Look down, if you will, at verse 19 in the text, because this is the one to whom we're praying. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the work of his mighty power. Who are we praying to? The one who has all power. And we'll talk about what all that power is as Paul speaks about it later on as we work our way through this little section. The God we pray to is all powerful. The problem we run into in our prayers is we have this niggling thought in the back of the mind. Is God really going to want to do this? Is he really able to? Is he capable? Can he answer this request? Can he do this that I'm asking? The bottom line here is God has all power. He has all authority. He has all ability. The one to whom you pray is characterized by all the power beyond the universe. And that's what we find him exercising in behalf of his people. So as we pray, we're praying to God who is all powerful. He of all things is able. And we need to remember that. Never lose sight of that precious truth when we're wrestling with sin. Never lose sight of the precious truth that God is able. Never lose sight of the fact that he's all-powerful. We notice next that the main request is given, the effective work of the Holy Spirit. That's in verses 17 and 18a, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. The realm of this request that God gives, is the effective work of the Holy Spirit. Some have said when you look at this, that it's not specifically speaking of the Holy Spirit. Paul characteristically talks about the Father, talks about the Son. It would make sense that he brings the Holy Spirit in here. But it's obviously what the Holy Spirit does. And so the work of the Holy Spirit cannot be avoided here. But what is the work of the Holy Spirit? It has to do with us and the spirit of wisdom that he talks about here. The word spirit is not capitalized in our translation because it doesn't have the word holy before it, so it's not specifically speaking directly of the Holy Spirit. I mean, how can Paul pray that God give them the Holy Spirit when they already have the Holy Spirit because they're saved? So that obviously is not what he's requesting, that God would give them the Holy Spirit. What he is requesting is that the agency of the Holy Spirit is working in you to the effective use so that you have a spirit of wisdom. You know what that means. We talk about spirit days in school. What are they? Spirit days in school is what everybody's supposed to have, the school spirit. And you're supposed to be dressed in the school colors. You're supposed to have everything, you know, all the cheers for school because there's school spirit. Here it's the spirit of wisdom, meaning what we do in our life, if God answers Paul's request as it is that we will have a demonstration of a spirit or a sense, a prevailing season in your life, a prevailing behavior, a prevailing characteristic of wisdom in what you do. So Paul's praying for wisdom. What kind of wisdom? Wisdom that takes truth and applies it to our daily life in a practical sense, because that's really the only wisdom that counts. You might have wisdom to know all things, but if you don't know what to do with that wisdom, it doesn't do any good. It doesn't effectively help anybody else. But the spirit of wisdom is something which is taking the scriptural truth and applying it to our daily activity and daily life such that we know God better. And that's what he says. The main request is the effective work of the Holy Spirit in our life, this sense of a disposition of wisdom. How many times do we find wisdom talked about? James 1. If a man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Wisdom is that gift of God. Of course, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, isn't it? And so we take that in hand and understand what Paul is saying. Not that God would give the Holy Spirit to the saints who already have him, but that the prevailing sense, disposition of the people of God is wisdom, knowing God better. See, the realm of the Spirit's work, 18b through 19, is this. He says that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. What's beautiful in this is that we find something about us. The word understanding is the word heart. That God's spirit of wisdom would minister into your depth of your soul, the very heart of your being, the core of your emotions, the core of who you are. But it's more than just your heart. He says, being enlightened, the Greek tense is that it's something that happened in the past. You were enlightened as the Holy Spirit was given to you, but it continues to have an effect, a continuing result today. You were enlightened, and that continues to have its effect in what you do. So he says, I'm praying that the Holy Spirit's ministry would be available to you and be pervasive in you so that there's a wisdom that can only come from God. It's a wisdom that happened when you were enlightened, but it continues to be demonstrated in three areas. And those three areas are fascinating. The first one is the hope of his calling. If you're looking at it from the perspective of what this is about God, it's God's grace. God didn't have to call any of us. But because he did, it's the grace of God that was poured out upon you that you have salvation. And so it's God's grace on one hand, but it's your appreciation of that grace. What is that appreciation? That you glean a joy, an anticipation, and a direction from the idea that you are called by him. There is a hope in your calling. And so he says, his prayer, since they're saved saints, is that they would grow in wisdom and appreciation of a knowledge that God called you to something really, really special. There's a hope in your calling. I think when we get ourselves caught up in sin, or we get ourselves caught up in our day-to-day life, we forget that there's a hope in your calling. What did God give you when he called you? Called you out from a lost world, called you unto service for him. What did he give you? He gave you hope! This isn't all there is to life. There's eternity out there. There's a grand hope in your calling. It's kind of like planting a garden. God started something that you can't wait for the fruit of it. There's a hope in your calling. And that takes wisdom to discern. It takes wisdom to apply. And it informs your day. If you live in light of the calling, the hope of your calling by the Lord, you're going to demonstrate wisdom. Wisdom will be the spirit of your life. You'll have the spirit of wisdom throughout it because you look to the hope of your calling. God made you unique. God made you special. And you're not just special because you live. You're special because Jesus Christ poured his blood out upon you. And you've been redeemed. And you wear his name. You're his. You're owned by him. So God's grace, yeah, that's the focus. Yes, God is big. God's calling is marvelous. But the wisdom we need to glean is, how does that transform my life today? So God's grace is a big, big thing in all of our lives. Never lose sight of that. Paul is praying that they would remember that. Not only that, he says, the hope of your calling, also the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Whose inheritance? God's inheritance. Who does he inherit? The saints. What do we need to appreciate? The saints that God has called along with us. So we love him in faith. We love his people. We demonstrate his love. We need to grow in appreciation for each other. That's part of what we find here in the text. What is it about communion that we should not take communion if there's some sin going on between us and someone else? There's something unconfessed. Why? Well, because we need to be appreciating God's inheritance. Marriages can benefit from this when there are two believers in that marriage. Everything we have to do in life, we recognize when we meet another believer that there's another person who's been the precious object of God's love. And we need to love, let God love them through us. That transforms everything we do. Boy, does that require wisdom? So no wonder Paul is praying this. He's praying for us to appreciate each other, to appreciate what we have in each other, to appreciate the fact that we all together are God's inheritance. Therefore, we're supposed to love one another, just as he loved us. So that takes wisdom, an application of wisdom to know how to do this well. What else does he say here? Verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? So to know with wisdom and understanding the hope of his calling, wisdom and understanding the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? This isn't what is it, in a sense. It's what great quality is it. It's not what is the power. It's what does the power do. It is what does it accomplish. And that's what begins to unpack the next verse. You see, the one we pray to is the one who demonstrates his power. His power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Four times the word power appears here. The first one, his power toward us who believe, is the word dunamis. It's the idea of, like dynamite, it's the idea of something that is able. There's a natural ability in it. Have you ever met somebody who's got great natural ability? They don't seem to have to practice anything. It's just within them. They have certain qualities, certain characteristics. In God, whether he does anything or not, he holds the natural power, the natural capability, a power. He is able. Our call is to trust him in that, according to the working of his power, the greatness of his power. I am always amazed when you get to watch something about the universe. And this last week there was a little series on black holes. And the mysteries of black holes are, or what they are in the universe. And, you know, we had heard a while back, or at least I heard, that right in the center of our galaxy is one black hole, right? It's supposed to be this massive thing that you can't see, and science is still learning about. Now they're saying there are thousands of them. And you go, wait a minute here. And then, of course, the scientific unsaved world says, eventually the universe will collapse into one great big gigantic black hole. And it will change and transform into something else. That's in God's hands. As far as we're concerned, God is powerful. We're scared of those things out there because we know they exist. But we know that there's a power to this black hole, so to speak. It's inherent to it. It's what it is by nature. This word, dunamis, is saying that above and beyond all the black holes of the universe, all the things that have been created, there is a being who is God, who has all the power at his command. It's in him, latent in him. He has power, natural ability, general, inherent. If there's anything about God you need to know, he's powerful. That's what he's saying here. And then the next word, the power toward us who believe according to the working. That word is another forceful word. It's the word energia, which is like the word energize or energy. We get up in the morning and say, I just don't have the energy for this. You know what that means, right? It means you just don't feel like doing it. But this is the word energize, energy, that means that there's a power in exercise, an operative power. We say, I just am not going to exercise because I don't have the energy. With God, he works. He takes the power that is his, and he works. And that's an amazing force. When you were a little kid, did you ever stand in awe of somebody who was bigger and stronger than you? I don't remember if I told you this, but I think it was in third grade or second grade in Sunday school, and it was a teen taught, husband and wife, and the teacher generally was the lady, but her husband was there with her, and, you know, us boys in the class were always enamored by the guy, and the guy was pretty big. I remember him being a weightlifter of some kind, and he would say, kids, if you're good, I'll blow up my muscle for you. And you go, and the boys that sit there in class just couldn't wait to the end of the Sunday school class. And at the end of the Sunday school class, he'd take his thumb and he'd put it in his mouth and he'd blow on his thumb and you'd watch his biceps just go, whoop. And you go, whoa, you know, there's this sense of energy in exercise. When you think in terms of what God does, you have He is all powerful. And when He works, there's energy. And that's an amazing thing to see. You stand back in amazement. The third word is the word Kratos. It says, as Paul says, He has power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty, that's the word Kratos. It means manifested strength. It's one thing to blow up a muscle. It's another thing to pick something up. And when you see someone grab a hold of a weight that you are having trouble lifting, and they just seem to lift it up like it's nothing. God's energy, God's Kratos, God's dunamis, God is all powerful, and He puts that power to work, and in putting it to work, He lifts and moves, and then the fourth word comes in here, according to His mighty power, iskus, meaning strength or power as an endowment, His might. It's like Paul is just multiplying the description of who God is in His being. To whom do we pray, Christians? To whom do you pray when you're praying for your prayer requests? To whom do you pray when you ask forgiveness? To whom do you pray as you confess your sins? To whom do you pray when you are talking about your age and interceding in your nation? You're praying to the God who's all-powerful. And what's Paul saying here that he's asking the Holy Spirit to give you wisdom according to? That power of God. He is nothing if He's not all-powerful. Just to express it here further, as he concludes this section, we read in this prayer request of Paul, verses 20 through 23, the reasonableness of this request. God's already exercised that power in His Son, which He worked in Christ. Which He energized in Christ when He raised Him from the dead or out from among the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. The theory was in their day as these people walked through the streets saying, there's this power. And, oh yeah, my angel's greater than your Christ that you're talking about. And that was common in Ephesus. What Paul was saying was, I don't care what name you name. You can name a new name in another generation, somewhere down the road, in another eon. It's the word that we find here, in another age. And Jesus' name will be bigger and better and greater. No matter what name you come up with, you name it. Christ is greater than all. That's what he's saying. And so the bottom line answer for us is, to whom do we pray? To whom do you intercede? You intercede to the God of the universe who created all of this, holds it all together, and He created the church, and you know what? He gave you a hope and a calling bigger than your imagination. And not only that, He gave you the saints to minister among and to a treasure like He does. And not only that, He's been at work. And as He works, He gave you a demonstration of it in raising Jesus Christ, His Son, out of the grave, out from among the dead. He restored into life His own Son. He beat the forces back of Satan and evil. He turns around now and He says, this work is at work. And in His supervision of His Son, He places Him above all other names. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. We don't have time to go through this, but this is a simple lesson. The simple lesson is that this great God of the universe, this great God who has all this power, this great God who raised His own Son, this great God who's given you all of these wonderful callings and inheritance with Him and all the rest, says, you know what? I will allow myself to be involved in your life. You as a local church, you as a church in general, you as the church universal, if you want to think it in those terms, so that I will fill you all in all. But you are also in me. I am the vine, you're the branches. You cannot separate the two. God's work is influenced by what the church does. It always is. What we choose to do or don't do. He says fullness of all, filling all in all. But yet what God does do in His work within you is because He's at work. It's His mighty power. So it's not to make us think that we're just little small infinitesimal pieces and cogs in the wheel. No, what he's saying is you're important. You have a hope in your calling. It is a precious thing. It's a very personal thing. It's a big thing that's as wide as the universe, and I'm at work doing that. And I want you to be at work in the filling of all things. That's the call to the saint. On Communion Sunday, as we gather around the communion table, it is good for us to stop and take notice of the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the grave. He gave his life that we might be his. And so he is raised from the grave because of the power of God, and that same power is at work in us. Why are we supposed to have introspection and evaluate ourselves and judge ourselves? Because God has a work for you to do. And he doesn't use unclean vessels. He's calling us to be like him, to know the hope of your calling. Coming to this table is a demonstration of knowing the hope of this precious calling of God, the Almighty God, to whom we pray. Let's take a moment and worship the Lord in the quietness of our heart, and then I'll close. Father, I thank you for the privilege today of looking to this wonderful prayer of Paul. It is one that continues to unfold and unfold and unfold with so many riches for our hearts. And Father, these are things that we need to pray for one another. May we grow in appreciation of what you have done in the calling of your saints together, and for the privilege of gathering around the communion table. Father, we have a marvelous hope of our calling. This hope of our calling is what we do here, and it's also what we do every day of our lives. May we remember the God to whom we pray, the God of all power, the God who raised his son from the grave, the God who will raise us too, the God who intends to use us for his glory. Thank you, Father, for the word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.